If I was ever asked who my favorite football player of all time is, I'd have to say it's linebacker Chris Spielman. He went to Massillon High School, which is in basically the same town as the high school I went to, a neighboring high school, had a Massillon address as well. Anyway, in 1984, Spielman was given the honor of being the very first high school athlete to ever be featured on a Wheaties box. I was 8 years old at the time, and Spielman was already a sort of local legend, but then going into the grocery store and seeing him on a Wheaties box, well, that just kind of took it to a whole other level. Spielman went on to have to be a two-time All-American and earned many other awards in college. He went on to have a great NFL career as well, four-time All-Pro. Had a lot of great achievements on the field, but none of those achievements on the field were as great as his greatest achievement off the field, which was loving and caring for his wife, Stephanie. In July of 1997, just as the preseason camp was beginning for the Buffalo Bills, Stephanie learned that she had breast cancer. She had a mastectomy followed by chemotherapy, and of course she lost all of her hair. And at the time, the Spielmans had two young children that were both under the age of five. Chris knew that the chemo treatments would drain his wife's energy, so he had a tough decision to make. In a magazine article, he said, "It was my test. It was my defining moment." So in a show of solidarity, he shaved his head for his wife, but he made an even greater sacrifice than that for her. He quit professional football for a year until his wife could get back on her feet. Now, when you hear that, it might not sound like that big of a deal or that big of a sacrifice, but you got to understand the average career for an NFL linebacker is a little less than 3 years. So to take a whole season off like Chris Spielman did could have very well meant the end of his career. There'd be no guarantee that he could ever play again. So he was a man that really loved the game of football, but he loved his wife even more. So for the next year, instead of going to daily practice and watching game film and meeting with coaches and playing games, Chris took care of his family. He took on all of the daily tasks that his wife typically performed. He got up early to feed the kids breakfast each day. And then about an hour after that, he got his wife, Stephanie, up, and he fed her breakfast in bed, as well as made sure she got all her proper medication. And, of course, he also made lunch and dinner for the family. He gave the kids a bath. He just did everything that his wife normally did. He did the laundry. He took the kids to gymnastic practices, etc. Well, sadly, after surviving four bouts with cancer, the disease returned for a fifth time, and Stephanie passed away in 2009. But the Lord did use this trial greatly in Chris Spielman's life, as he later testified. He had not been fully submitted to the Lord's authority in his life until that trial came into his life. Today, Chris Spielman continues to do a lot of fundraising for cancer. He's raised millions of dollars in research for the disease. The reason I tell you that story is because it simply illustrates our text for this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 to 33. Chris's love for his wife reflects that of Christ's love for the church. Chris gave up his life for his wife, essentially. He nourished her. He cherished his wife. He cared for her as if caring for himself. Now, you'll recall last week we began the husband portion of this section in Ephesians that we are calling the Spirit-filled home or Spirit-filled submission in the Christian household. In this section, this segment, which runs again from Ephesians 5:22 down through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul is teaching on how the Christian home should function and how it will actually function if each member is living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled life. If each member in the family is doing what they're supposed to do, yielding to the control of the Spirit of God, then good things are going to happen. If not, bad things are going to happen. Husbands and wives are going to be at each other's throats. Children are going to be disobedient. But if each family member is controlled by the Holy Spirit, he or she will abide by the roles and the responsibility that Paul outlines for us in this section in chapter 5 into chapter 6. And you remember Paul mentions three different relationship pairs in the home. And in each pair, there is a subordinate partner that is to submit or be obedient to another partner who is in authority. And yet, the partner who is in authority is to show submission to the subordinate party in that they show love and care and concern and serve the subordinate party. In other words, this partner is to be a benevolent authority, someone who uses his authority for the good and benefit of the subordinate party. For example, this love-submit relationship is clearly seen in the first pair that we've been looking at here for the last couple of weeks, that of husband and wife. You remember, as far as the wife is concerned, in verses 22 through 24, we learned as the church submits to Christ, so too the Spirit-filled Christian wife should submit to her husband in everything. Last week, again, we began considering the husband side of the equation, and we're going to continue doing that here this morning. Last Lord's Day, we delved into verses 25 through 27, and this morning we're going to finish up, Lord willing, the husband section by unpacking verses 28 through 33. Now, since all of these verses go together, we're going to go ahead and read them together now, beginning in verse 25. The Word of God proclaims, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Well, when we try to summarize this passage into one sentence, this main idea surfaces to the top. As Christ loved the church, so too the Spirit-filled Christian husband should love his wife. So last week we examined two ways that the husband should love his wife like Christ. You'll remember the first from verse 25, the Christian husband should love his wife with Christ-like sacrificial love. And then secondly, verses 26 through 27, he's to do this with Christ-like sanctifying love. So this morning, we now move on to consider the third way the Christian husband should love his wife. He should do that with Christ-like sympathetic love. Sympathetic love. As we look more carefully here at verses 28 through 30, we see that sympathetic love involves three actions on the part of a husband. First, a Christian husband's sympathetic love considers his wife. Again, look at verse 28. It states, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Now, to be clear, Paul is in no way encouraging husbands here to love themselves more so they could somehow love their wives more. Any notion that says we need to love ourselves more is nothing but secular psychobabble. That is utter unbiblical nonsense. The scripture teaches us that we need to love ourselves less, not more, because self-love is the root, of course, of all sin. Verse 28, Paul is just basically pointing out the obvious. He's saying that people, which that includes husbands, naturally love themselves. And one expression of self-love is what? Love for one's body. Now, by that, I don't mean loving the appearance of your body. By loving one's body, I mean loving our body naturally in the sense that we want to protect it from danger. We want to make it comfortable. We want to meet its physical needs and care for it when it gets hurt. And so Paul is arguing, husbands, just as you care for, protect, love, watch after yourself, do that with your wife. Consider her needs. Consider her desires. You see, sympathetic love puts oneself in the shoes of someone else. And in this case, of course, we're talking about how husbands need to do that with their wives. They need to put themselves in their wives' place. And then based on that sympathizing, act in love accordingly. So in a sense, Paul is teaching a sort of more specific application to Jesus' teaching, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, again, Jesus rightly recognized that people already love themselves. He's not saying that they need to love themselves more. He already assumes that they love themselves. But the point is we need to love others with the same kind of love that we already have for ourselves. So basically the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The Christian husband is to consider his wife and then love her accordingly. That is part of what Paul's saying here, but what he's saying is actually even deeper than that. He is saying, love your wife because she is yourself. Husbands, your wife is a part of your body just as the church, he says in verse 30, are members of Christ's body. So men, when you love and care for your wife, you are at the same time loving and caring for your own body. Why? Because husband and wife are one flesh. They are united. So what Paul is doing here, he's really taking us back to creation, to the creation of Eve out of Adam. You remember, she was not created out of the dust of the earth as Adam was. She was taken from Adam's body. She was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And in some mysterious way, this literal one flesh union continues in the relationship between husband and wife. And when we really think this through, there are huge implications to marriage because of this fact. For one, gentlemen, if your wife is hurting in some way, guess what that means? That means you're hurting in some way. So does it make any sense for you to be insensitive to her emotional pain? No, it makes no sense at all, because that's like you being insensitive to your own hurt because she is your body. You're ignoring and hurting yourself. Or understand, husbands, if you verbally attack your wife, if you say something like she's stupid or whatever, you're really attacking yourself. It is like you're trying to physically hurt your own body. It's like you get mad at your own face and just start repeatedly slugging yourself in the face. Who's stupid now, right? As dumb as it would be for us to inflict pain upon our own physical body, so too, husbands, it is dumb to verbally inflict pain on our wives. Men, we need to remember this the next time we may be tempted to take a verbal jab at our wives. You may really want to hurt your wife really bad with some words that you know are going to sting and hurt her quite deeply. But just understand, when you do that, you're really hurting yourself. And of course, likewise, wives, you need to remember this the next time that you may be tempted to take some verbal jabs at your husband. It's like you're assaulting your own body. It's wrong, and it really makes no sense at all. Just like it makes no sense for a husband and wife to avoid being around one another. You know, sadly, there are a lot of marriages in which husbands and wives, they will dwell in the same house, they will live under the same roof, but they will hardly ever talk to each other, not at least in a meaningful way. They are virtual strangers to one another. They try to live apart, and it makes no sense because they are actually one flesh. That's like the right arm saying to the rest of the body, you know what, I'm just going to go off here and do my own thing. I'm going to do my thing, you do your own thing, we'll just live apart. That makes no sense. Because the human body is not designed to operate with its parts going in different directions, being separate from one another. No, all the parts of the body are interconnected to one another. And likewise, a husband and wife are one flesh, they're one body. So they're meant to be together. They are meant to truly dwell with one another. They are meant to talk meaningfully with one another, to really know one another, of course, to love one another, to spend a lot of time together, to share their lives with one another. Simply put, husband and wife are not two, they are one. We see this reflected in how God named Adam and Eve. This is interesting. Genesis 5:2 literally says, God created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them Adam. Them, plural, Adam, which means man, in the day that they were created. So both were called Adam, which, by the way, is biblical precedent for why a bride should lose her maiden name and take on her husband's name. Anyway, the point is husband and wife are not two, they are one. And so men, when you love, serve, provide for, cherish, nourish your wife, understand you are loving, serving, cherishing, nourishing yourself because she is you. When you satisfy her physical, emotional, spiritual needs, you are actually satisfying those needs in yourself because she is you. But when you hurt her, also understand you're hurting yourself because she is you. So husbands, when I say sympathetic love considers one's wife's needs, cares for her, what I'm really saying is you should consider and care for yourself. You should be thinking, how would I like for my body to be treated? How would I like for it to be loved in this situation? Okay, well, that's how I want it. Then that's how I'm going to love and cherish and take care of my wife. We are one flesh. We are a single entity. Just like Christ cares for his body, the church, I will care for my wife, who is my body too. So you see, consideration of one's wife leads to what? It leads to taking care of her. Which brings us to the second action of sympathetic love. A Christian husband's sympathetic love cares for his wife. Paul continues from verse 28 into verse 29. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So here Paul is making a self-evident point. Nobody ever hates, nobody ever works against their own body. Everybody's native instinct is what? It is to cherish, to make the body comfortable. The native instinct of everybody is self-preservation, self-protection, self-provision. Everybody seeks to care for their own body. Everybody wants to make their body as comfortable as possible. Now, the Greek word here for nourishes, it carries the idea of feeding, but also that of raising up or bringing to maturity. We're going to see this word here soon when we get into Ephesians 6:4, when Paul is instructing fathers in particular to raise up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Raising kids, as those of us who are parents know, requires feeding them a lot of physical food. That's particularly true for teenage boys, I'm learning. And in a Christian home, it also requires feeding them spiritual food. And likewise, to take care of one's own body requires nourishing your body with food. But we've got to understand this Greek word here for nourishes is actually broader. It includes, but it's broader than just physically stuffing your face with food here. It also means to clothe the body, to cover it, to keep it warm, to protect it from getting harmed, to give it rest when it's tired, when it's really cold, to warm it up, when it's really warm, to cool it off, to nurse it back to health if it's sick or injured in some kind of way. In other words, nourishes here just basically means to look after the overall well-being of one's body. It means to provide for it in every way needed. And of course, because we so highly prize bodily comfort, we usually try to meet our body's needs very quickly. We don't delay. Well, since a husband's wife is his body, he is to nourish her, to care for her in every way. He is to urgently provide for her in every way that she needs. So that means he can't be lazy. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "A man who does not provide for his own household has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." He's worse than an unbeliever. In addition to caring for his wife's physical well-being, husband is also to care for her spiritual and her emotional well-being, just as he should for himself. He's to protect her from harm of any kind, spiritual, emotional, otherwise. He's to care for her spiritual growth. He is to shepherd her. He is to lead her. He is to feed her. He is to give heed to her, to protect her from spiritual harm. He's to, in other words, always act in her best interest. Spiritually, this means feeding and leading her in God's word. It, of course, means making sure that she is under the preached word on the Lord's day. And at home, it also means being in the word together, speaking of the word together, meditating on the word of God together, going through good Christian books together. Gave you that recommended reading list some time ago. There are a lot of books on there that you and your wife could go through that would be spiritually edifying and keep you busy for some time. Of course, you can go through the adult Bible class book that you're currently going through together. The point is a husband should spiritually feed, should nourish his wife and kids, and then he should also, next we learn, cherish them. It's the third action of sympathetic love. Christian husband's sympathetic love cherishes his wife. Now, as you might suspect, the verb cherishes, there is a rather close synonym of nourishes. The Greek word cherishes carries the idea of keeping warm in a nurturing way. And in terms of tender care and comfort, the picture here, really the idea is of a mother holding her infant close to herself, wrapping her arms around the infant in order to keep that baby warm. Well, along those lines, that is how a husband is to tenderly take care of his wife, tenderly cherish his wife who is a part of his own body. Just as we put on a thick coat and hats and gloves and a scarf to go outside on a cold winter's day to keep our bodies warm, a husband is to keep his wife warm in every way, physically, spiritually, emotionally. He's to be tender, to be thoughtful and kind in his actions towards his wife. The Christian husband is to nourish and cherish his wife as his own body, as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So as a Christian husband, if you're here today and you say, "I really want to know how to cherish my wife," then all you have to do is look at how Christ cherishes you as a member of the bride of Christ. Christ loves his body and bride, the Christ. She is precious to him. He died to redeem her. He presently watches over her and guides her. He continues to sanctify her, preparing her for that day when he presents her to himself in glory. She is at the center of his thoughts, the center of his heart, the center of his purposes. He treasures her even though she is often weak, even though she often sins against him, even though she often fails him. And likewise, the Christian husband should love and treasure his wife. Jesus never harms his body, the church. He always works for her betterment. When she needs strength, he gives that to her. When she needs encouragement, he meets that need. When she needs comfort, Jesus meets that need. And even in chastening, he is meeting a need. He supplies all her needs according to his riches and glory. As Jesus provides warm protection and security and comfort for his church. A godly husband should provide all of those things for his wife in every sense. Christ provides for us his church because we are members of his body. If he didn't provide for us, essentially he would not be providing for himself. But he does. He shares his life with us. He cherishes us, his church, as his body. And gentlemen, we are to do the same with our wives. Men, can you imagine, and truly test yourself on this, but can you imagine if you showed as much care to your wife in all things as you do for your bodily comfort, just on a daily basis? That's the standard to which we must rise. Well, in verse 31, Paul continues to speak about the one flesh union of husband and wife. But you'll notice here in this verse, he moves on to speak about another way the Christian husband should love his wife. He should do that with Christ-like steadfast love. Now, in verse 31, he is quoting from Genesis 2, verse 24, and he writes there, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And we notice here in steadfast love for his wife, a Christian husband takes two actions. First, he leaves his parents. Verse 31, again, citing Genesis 2:24, is, of course, written within the context of God creating Eve out of Adam. So you know what that means? That means that neither Adam or Eve had a mother and father. But notice what's said there in Genesis 2:24. The Lord says that a man shall leave his father and mother in order to be joined to his wife. So obviously these words were not intended for Adam. They were intended for his descendants, for their instruction, for us. Once a man is mature enough, he's to leave his parents and he's to cleave to his wife for the rest of his life. And you know what that shows? That shows us something very important. It shows us that the husband-wife bond is greater than man's bond with his parents. It's greater than his bond with his children. His bond with both his parents and children is really temporary in terms of being in the same household, right? He eventually leaves his parents' home and his children eventually leave his home. But he's with his wife for life. And even more so, they're one flesh for life. So we're talking about consummate closeness. You cannot get any closer than this. You can't get any closer to any other human than this. You're actually a part of one another. Therefore, in our earthly lives, the marriage bond is to be unbreakable, it's to be permanent, it's to be steadfast. But that bond does not form until a man and his bride first leave their parents to be married. And once that marriage has begun, then, of course, the parents no longer have authority over their children, no longer responsible for them. Now, of course, married children like this should always love and care for their parents, and particularly if they have Christian parents, they should always look to their godly parents for godly wisdom. But once they are married, the parents are not to control their lives as married children anymore. The married children are now their own independent family unit, which means the husband's responsibility to his wife now becomes his chief responsibility. His wife becomes the higher priority than his parents. And the wife's submission shifts from her father over now to her husband. So when the Bible says that newlyweds are to leave their parents, that's what it means. They are to leave them. A husband should not expect his wife to take care of him and treat him like his mother did. No, if he gets married, he's to be mature enough to lead and take care of his wife. He shouldn't be the one being taken care of as if he's some little mama's boy. He shouldn't expect to be coddled and pampered by his wife as if she is his mommy. She shouldn't have to wait on him hand and foot and make sure she cuts the peanut butter and jelly sandwich just the right way. While he goes out and plays video games and golf with his buddies day and night. And sadly, we've got an epidemic problem right now in our culture. With a lot of men acting like children. They're men children. And worse, we're seeing more and more of these guys completely reverse God's order and design for the home by playing Mr. Mom all the time. Watch the kids all day while the wife's out there earning a living. Now, I realize there may be some extenuating circumstances at times where something like that needs to temporarily happen, but it shouldn't be year after year after year. Again, I go back to 1 Timothy 5:8 that says a man that does not provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. And then you look in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 10, and 14, which says a man who is not willing to work should not eat, and that he is a disobedient brother that the church should discipline and actually separate from if he does not repent. That's what the Bible teaches. So he shouldn't act like a lazy little boy. He should be a real man who leads, who cares for, who sacrifices for his wife in a godly, mature, responsible manner. Christian husband must fully leave his parents so he can be joined to his wife. Which brings us to the second action a Christian husband takes after leaving his parents. He is to cleave to his wife. Paul goes on to say, once leaving his parents, a man shall hold fast or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, that word translated as hold or cleave or hold fast is an interesting word. It literally has the idea of being cemented together or glued together. So, you could say, when you get married, you're permanently stuck, okay? That was my attempt at a lame joke, okay? But I mean that you're permanently stuck in a good sense, not in a bad sense. Marriage creates a new one flesh identity of head and body. Husband and wife are completely assimilated to one another. There is a physical union, there is a spiritual union. They are of one mind, one body, one purpose, one behavior. So marriage is a permanent commitment. That's why I keep saying steadfast love. It's a committed love, a to death do us part kind of love. And therefore, Christian couples should completely remove from their vocabulary the words divorce or separation. Christian married couples should never even think of divorce as an option. And they should never threaten one another with those words, no matter how angry they may be at one another. Can you imagine if Christ threatened to leave his bride, the church, every time she messed up? But thankfully, he doesn't. Thankfully, instead, he promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. And likewise, a Christian husband and wife, a picture of Christ in the church, should say to one another, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Amen. Which means I'll never threaten to leave you or forsake you. I'll never divorce you. Look, as Christ always forgives believers, husbands and wives are to continually forgive one another. Steadfast marital love is not a temporary arrangement. Marriage isn't based on, well, I'll give it a go as long as it works out for me, and when it doesn't, I'm going to break this off. No, it's not a temporary arrangement. It is a permanent commitment. That's what defines marriage. And it's an exclusive commitment. Verse 31, one flesh, obviously has reference here to the sexual union of man and wife, which means it is hallowed and it's approved by God himself, since he is the one who established it. He instituted marriage and the bond of marital relations between man and wife, and that is to never be broken. Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. It's not between two people of the same gender. That's an abomination before the Lord God. That is not marriage. No matter what the laws of man may say, it's not marriage. Further, the one flesh relationship between man and wife forbids polygamy, polyamory, adultery, divorce, etc. God's design from creation is one man, one woman, joined in exclusive physical relations for life. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, when a man has physical relations, when he's physically joined to a prostitute, he becomes one flesh with her. That's not God's design. His design for sexual union is to happen in the exclusive, permanent, steadfast, one flesh relationship of marriage. Any sex outside of marriage, either before it, during it, is not love. It never is. It is always lust. That's always sin. God's design for a husband and wife is for them to have a steadfast, committed love in every way. Now, I've mentioned the physical aspect, but it also applies to the spiritual and emotional aspects as well. This means a Christian husband will remain steadfast in his love for his wife, even when she messes up, just as he wants her to do, just as he wants her to love him when he messes up. Men, your love for your wife should not be conditioned upon her perfection, on her performance. Again, I ask, what if Christ's love for you was based on that? You'd be in big trouble. Thankfully, Christ does not love us based on our perfect performance. He loves us despite ourselves. He doesn't love us because we are naturally lovable. No, as sinners, we're naturally unlovable. We're haters of God, enemies of God, but Christ loved us despite that. Thankfully, he chose to love us. And then he took the initiative to secure that love by laying down his life on the cross for us. So, gentlemen, you shouldn't only love your wife if she treats you the way you want to be treated. No, you are to take initiative and love her even if she mistreats you. You are to love her just as Christ loves the frequently disobedient church. Now, of course, it doesn't mean you never confront your wife if she has sinned. No, you need to call her to repentance. You need to try to help her overcome her sin. That's all part of truly loving her, getting her back on the right spiritual track, just as she needs to do with you when you've gotten off the spiritual track. Bottom line, however Jesus loves the church, men, that is how you're to love your wife. A truth that brings us to the fifth and final way. Christian husband should love his wife with Christ-like spiritual love. The one flesh union of husband and wife is a picture of a union of Christ and his bride, the church. And as Paul goes on to say, this is a great or a profound mystery. Now, mystery, I hope we understand, doesn't mean like a mystery novel in terms of Sherlock Holmes or whatever. That's not what mystery here in the New Testament means. It means that it is a truth that was once hidden, it was once concealed, but now it has been revealed to the people of God. Verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Theologian Frank Thielman explains, the union of husband and wife in one flesh was originally intended to prefigure and to illustrate the union that Christ now has with the church. This is something that could become clear only after Christ had died to create the church in its new multi-ethnic form. And this is why it is a mystery, a truth that could be known only through God's gracious revelation of it. It is a great or a profound mystery because it is unusually mysterious, especially mysterious. The application of Genesis 2:24 to the union of Christ with the church would be nonsensical apart from a special revelation from God that tells of this application. So the Old Testament saints did not know about this great mystery, and we would not have discovered it on our own. It's not that we could have applied our intellect and figured this out. No, this is something that had to be revealed by God to us, and he has done that. And therefore, we now know the truth. We now know that the earthly, time-bound, one-flesh union of husband and wife is a picture of a higher, heavenly, spiritual, eternal union of Christ and his bride, the church. So with this big picture in mind, we've got to understand that Christian marriage, okay, starting right from day one with the wedding ceremony, is not ultimately about the husband and wife. I know the world wants to make it appear that way. The wedding industry is geared to making it all about the bride and the groom, but a Christian understanding of marriage understands that a Christian couple is a picture of a higher and greater marriage, a marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. So a Christian couple getting married, that's not the main event. That is an illustration of the main event, Christ and his church. It's primarily about Christ getting glory through his relationship with the church. Along these lines, theologian John Phillips writes, marriage was God's idea. Its purpose was to make paradise complete, to bring heaven down to earth. In instituting marriage, God had eternity's values in view and the ultimate reality of Christ and his church in mind. God intends the Christian home to be an outpost of heaven in a sin-cursed world. The home is to be a place where family, friends, visitors, and neighbors can come, see, and sense the wonders of God's mysterious purposes at work. There are hidden depths in Christian marriage that are linked with God's eternal purposes. So again, currently marriage right now is a picture of Christ and his church, but we've got to understand that Scripture also teaches that marriage isn't going to last forever, is it? There's not going to be marriage in heaven. Scripture's clear about that. Why? Why is that? Because in heaven, there's no longer going to be a need for the picture. There's not going to be a need for the illustration anymore. The reality to which the picture currently points will have come. We, the bride of Christ, will be married to our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, for all eternity. As the old hymn says, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. So that is what is to come. And that is what marriage pictures. So for now, the spiritual love of a husband pictures Christ's love for the church. As a Christian husband nourishes and cherishes his wife as his own body, you know what he does? He gives a verbal witness to the entire watching world of how Christ nourishes and cherishes his bride, the church. So you see, husbands, we have a tremendous privilege, don't we? This reality alone should make us love our wives more. Our marriage is about something much, much bigger than ourselves. It's about so much more than us just finding some temporary happiness in a marriage or just raising kids. It's much bigger than that. It's tied into and it points to the eternal good purposes of God. It witnesses to the world of Christ atoning, justifying, sanctifying, glorifying work for his glory. This is why a Christian husband is to love his wife, which Paul restates in verse 33. There he writes, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. So in verse 33, Paul is bringing a conclusion to this section on husbands and wives. And what he wants to do here in this last verse is he just wants to reiterate and crystallize in our mind that which is most important. Remember this, Christian husband, your chief responsibility is to sacrificially love your wife. And then right after that, Paul ends this section by reiterating to the Christian wife what her chief responsibility is, which ties into the submission that was mentioned earlier back in verses 22 through 24. He concludes verse 33 by saying, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband, that she esteems him, that she honors him." Why? Because when she does so, her love, the spiritual love of a Christian wife will then picture Christ's love for the church. Brethren, let's understand both the roles and the responsibilities of a Christian husband and a Christian wife are plainly given to us. They're clearly spelled out here in Ephesians 5. They're not difficult for us to understand. The question is will we practice these roles and responsibilities? Will we obey them? Are we fitting into and practicing our responsibilities right now toward our husband or our wife in the way that God prescribes here? Are we doing that right now in our life? Are we going to do that in this coming week? Are we going to do that for the rest of our lives? Since our focus today and our text has been on husbands, let me just end with a particular challenge to them. Because no doubt, husband, if you fulfill your God-given responsibilities, then it's going to be much easier for your wife to fulfill hers. And here it is. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, do you love your wives as you love yourself? That's the assignment Scripture gives us. That's our assignment for this week. That's our assignment for the rest of our lives. Let's bow in prayer.